I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2, please. Moving into chapter 2, we're going to look at the first seven verses over this week and next week and see a minister's heart as we look closely at Paul. Now, if I asked you to come up with a list of qualifications for a minister, you will come up with a lot of different things. You may say someone who has some level of intelligence, at least, maybe a certain education level, ability to relate to people, speaking ability, and on the list will go. But probably the most crucial ingredient for a minister is a love for the church. Because no one can really serve the church if they don't have a love for the church. The Word of God tells us that Jesus loved the church so much that he gave his life for it. The Apostle Paul writes this as he's addressing the spiritual leaders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, "Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." In Ephesians 5, 25, he challenges husbands. He says, "Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, Paul had a deep love for the church. And because of that, he lived a life of service for the church. And you see him expressing his love often in his letters as he writes to them. I want you to listen to a couple things he writes about the church at Corinth. The most difficult church that he interacts with. They struggle with open sin issues. And yet, in spite of that, listen to these words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Then 2 Corinthians 6:11, he says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide." And 2 Corinthians 12:15, "I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls." He told the Philippians, Philippians 1:7, "I have you in my heart." Because Paul loved Christ, he loved the church. He knew well the truth that's expressed to us in 1 John 4:21. "This commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Because of his love for God, because of his love for the church, Paul could carry on. When you love someone, it helps you handle a lot of things. It helps you to stay. It helps you to persevere. It helps you to deal with difficulties. When you love someone, you put up with some of those hurts that they cause you sometimes. And you're patient. And you hang in there. And because of his love for the church, he could endure as people left the church and defected and denounced him. He could endure as false teachers came in and began to malign him and cause people to question his motives and his message. And because of that, he could deal with those personal abuses and the physical pain that he endured. In his commentary, Warren Wiersbe writes about a pastor who was concerned because there was a very ungodly business that opened up next to a school. And so he started to get petitions and all these things to get that business closed. Eventually, it led to a court case. And as this minister is on the stand, witness stand, the defense attorney had his goal to embarrass and minimize that minister. The lawyer asked him, "Are you not a minister? And does not the word minister mean shepherd?" And the minister agreed. He said, "Well, if you're a shepherd, why aren't you taking care of the sheep?" And he looked at him, he said, "Because today I'm fighting the wolves." And that sort of sums up Paul's heart. No matter what happened, he had to be ready for everything to protect the flock, to care for the church that God had placed on his heart. And because he loved the church, it caused Paul to write this letter to these churches in the Lycus Valley. Look at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 2. "I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf." He wanted them to know that he was struggling on their behalf and their sister church in Laodicea, even though most of them had never seen his face personally. He loved the church, not just those who knew him, not just those who he had seen their face. That word struggle is the word agon in the Greek. We get our word agony from it. Paul's deep love for those, even those he had never met, reflected his love for Christ, the head of the church. Now, as parents who love our children, we have goals for our children. We have things we want to see them achieve and levels we want to see them get to. Paul had goals for the church at Colossae, the church at Laodicea. He wanted to see them grow and mature. And so this morning and next week, we're going to look at five of those goals that he lists. Follow along as I read the first seven verses of Colossians chapter 2, and I'm reading from the New American Standard. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." We'll look at just the first two goals this morning. The first one, number one, is encouraged hearts. Encouraged hearts. He writes in the first part of verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul wanted their hearts to be encouraged. That word encouraged is the Greek word parakaleo. It means to call alongside or to call beside. And you can be called alongside someone for a lot of different purposes. Therefore, this word parakaleo is found often in the New Testament and is translated a lot of different ways. Here it's translated encouraged. Probably the passage in Scripture that has ministered to my heart the most, and I think it's the first message I preached here, was in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 3 through 11, where Paul talks about God being the God of all comfort, who comforts us in any affliction so that we ourselves can comfort those who are afflicted as we are. And he goes on and lists several things in there, and he uses that word comfort several times. That word comfort's the word parakaleo. You can be called alongside someone to help them endure, to entreat, to appeal to summon, to exhort, to encourage. The word can also be translated strengthened, and that'd probably be a better translation here. Because the Colossians were being invaded by false teachers, they needed strengthening. They needed encouraged. Commentator William Barclay writes this: "There was a Greek regiment which had lost heart and was utterly dejected. The general sent a leader to talk to it to such purpose that courage was reborn, and a body of dispirited men became fit again for heroic action." That is what parakaleo means here. It is Paul's prayer that the church may be filled with that courage which can cope with any situation. Now, when Paul talks about that desire that their hearts be strengthened, that they be encouraged, he isn't just talking about their emotions. In the King James, it translates that word heart, that's translated heart in the New American often, as bowels. And it does that because it refers to the physical aspect of what happens internally. When you are anxious, you get butterflies in your stomach. You know, when you're struggling, you get a pit in your stomach. And, you know, it affects you here, right? When you're having a hard time, it affects you here. You lay in bed at night and that's why the translation's there, because it talks about where I'm feeling it, where it is affecting me. John MacArthur writes this about the word heart. He said, "When used figuratively in the Bible, the word heart is usually more general and refers broadly to the inner person, the center of life. It often equates specifically to the mind. In Revelation 2:23, the Lord describes himself as he who searches the minds and hearts and will give to each one of you according to your deeds. The heart here is a synonym for the mind. Using the term heart as the general term for the thinking faculty, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The heart refers to the mind where thinking takes place. So Paul here, as he is appealing to them and has a goal for them to have encouraged hearts, he's talking about the total package. I want you to be strengthened in your heart and in your mind. I want you to be ready for what you're going to face in life, because things are not always easy. And you know that, Colossians, and I want you to continue to persevere no matter what. You know, the emotions respond to what goes on in the heart, to what the mind perceives. So the way we're going to control our emotions, rather than just responding, rather than just reacting, the way we're going to control our emotions is through the mind. And when we fill our mind with biblical truths, then the emotions are going to respond properly. That's why the Bible tells us, listen to a couple of these verses. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Proverbs 23, verse 19, the Bible says, "Direct your heart in the way." As believers, we are to guide our hearts so that we live a life that's pleasing to God. And if we're going to do that, we need God's help. You know, you see David in the Psalms just bearing his heart to God. He writes this in Psalm 26, verse 2, "Examine me, try me, test my mind and my heart." He wrote in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." What we allow to fill our hearts and our minds is eventually going to come out in the way we live. It's going to come out in the things we say. It's going to come out in our attitude. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 12 with me real quick. Matthew chapter 12. Here Jesus Christ is interacting with the Pharisees. And he's speaking out against the hypocrisy in their lives. And in Matthew chapter 12, I want you to look at verses 34 and 35. It says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." What's in our life, is in our hearts and in our minds, is going to come out in our lives. And the only way we're going to have strong hearts and strong minds and strong lives is through the power of the Holy Spirit who resides within us. And I'm going to be very honest with you. It is much easier to stand up here and tell you to rely on the Spirit's leading in your life than it is to tell you how to do that practically. Because we have to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, we have to, as we've been struggling with some of our attitudes of our daughter lately. The other night, we got to the point where I lost it a little bit. And so then Elle's in the bathtub, and I went in and spent some dad and daughter time and apologized for my actions and how I responded. And we just started talking through some things. And my little six-year-old girl just sort of hit me with a reality that her pastor dad couldn't answer. You know, she says, "Dad, I love God and I've asked God in my heart, but he doesn't like me because he's not helping me." How many times are we at that same point? "God, you're in my heart, but why am I not doing what I should be doing? Why am I not acting the way I should be acting? Why am I not putting into practice what I know is a reality?" It's easier to talk about listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit than it is to put it into practice. And I can't give you an A, B, C, D, this is what you do and everything's good. It comes as I grow in my relationship with God. It comes as I listen more and more to the Holy Spirit's leading, because as he leads in a little area and I obey, then he starts to show me more and reveal more and lead me more. It's listening in the little things. You know, and paying attention, and I have to let the Holy Spirit have control and lead. Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. It's possible if we obey. The Holy Spirit strengthens the hearts of those who yield their lives to His control. One of the names for the Holy Spirit is the name Helper. Helper is the noun form of the verb parakaleo. It can also be translated strengthener. He's the one who comes and helps. He's the one who comes and strengthens. True inner strength comes from being filled with the Spirit and being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul, after he came to Christ, enjoyed the process of being strengthened. It says in Acts 9, verse 22, Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. As he lived this life in the power of the Spirit, he saw God transform his life. He experienced strength. And Paul could endure everything he faced because the Holy Spirit made him strong in his heart. That's his prayer for the Colossians, that your hearts may be encouraged, that they may be strengthened. And even though the Holy Spirit is the divine strengthener, God still uses human agents. He still uses people to come alongside and strengthen others as well. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, verse 32, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Acts 15, verse 32, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians to strengthen their faith. Strengthening believers was a very important part of Paul's ministry. You know, God uses gifted people to teach and strengthen the church. Strong hearts result in a powerful Christian life. And when believers are strengthened by the Holy Spirit, you know, we know the presence of Christ in our hearts. We're rooted and grounded in love, and we will know the love of Christ and be filled to all fullness, as he writes in Ephesians chapter 3. Then Christ will do what Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20, exceeding abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. Paul says, I want your hearts to be encouraged. I want your minds to be strengthened. I want you to be ready, no matter what. The second thing he talks about and their goal for them is that, number two, they're bonded in love. Bonded in love. The next part of verse 2, having been knit together in love. A strong love is a necessary balance to a strong mind. In his commentary, MacArthur writes this, Christianity is not mindless enthusiasm, but neither is it lifeless intellectual orthodoxy. All right, listen, you don't need to turn there, but listen to how Paul talks about the centrality of love in the love chapter. In 1 Corinthians 13, I want to read the first three verses. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Knit together in love. That word knit together means to unite or bring together. And not that you care, but it's an aorist participle. And what that does is it reflects back to the main verb in the passage, which is may be encouraged. That's the main verb. So Paul is further defining that the strengthened heart is the one that's filled with love. It's one that possesses that love. And Paul uses that word, it's sumbibazo in the Greek, to talk about the unity in the physical body in Ephesians 4:16, Colossians 2:19. He's talking about the fact, symbolically, as believers, we share a common life. And love is the basis. Because of the love of Christ, it sent him to the cross. Once I come to Christ, that love I have. And he says, that's the common basis we all have. We all possess the same eternal life. We all come to Christ the same way by faith. You know, as God works in our hearts, we're all placed into the body of Christ by the same Spirit. Galatians chapter 2, or chapter 6, verse 28 says that we are all one in Christ Jesus. I want you to turn to another passage. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We sang a song this morning. They'll know we are Christians by our love. I want you to look at this passage. In John chapter 17, the words of Christ, look at verses 20 through 23. It says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That's us. He's praying for us. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. That the world may know that you sent me. The late Francis Schaeffer called the unity of the church the final apologetic to a watching world. Then listen to what he wrote. In John 13, the point was that if an individual Christian does not show love toward other true Christians, the world has a right to judge that he is not a Christian. Here, and he's referring to John 17, verse 21, Jesus is stating something else which is much more cutting, much more profound. We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. And he writes, now that is frightening. Should we not feel some emotion at this point? What Jesus says is if we aren't unified, if we don't love each other, the world's not going to believe anything we have to say. The world's not going to believe the truth of the gospel. The world's not going to believe Jesus came for us, that Jesus is the Son of God. Why should the world believe anything if they don't see a difference in our lives? If they don't see us living out love and unity and all those things. And you have people all the time in every church who say, well, nobody reaches out to me in love. Why aren't people ministering? Why aren't people? Listen, you aren't responsible for anyone else. You are responsible for you. And the question is, who are you loving? Who are you reaching out to? Who are you ministering to? Who are you encouraging? They'll know we're Christians by our love. They're looking at us. Jesus said those words. He says, I want you to be bonded in love. Whew, didn't mean to get that worked up, sorry. Paul's concern here is that Christians display their unity in practice, that they live it out. He wrote again to the church at Corinth, which struggled with a lot of quarrels, struggled with a lot of things. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. He wrote this to the Philippians. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul had a passion to see these believers unified, to see these believers standing together in the spite of false teachers, in the spite of persecution. And the key to unity is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul writes, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. Preserving the unity that the Holy Spirit has created is accomplished through peacemakers. Peacemakers love each other. A little later in this letter, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he says, love is evident. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, when you look at the Word of God, listen very closely to me. Love is always linked with humility. You have to be a humble person in order to truly love. Only a humble person can truly love. Paul urged the Philippians to pursue unity. But then he went on and he showed them how to do it. Turn over a few pages to Philippians chapter 2. He's telling them to preserve unity. But then look at what he writes. This is how you do it. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We are called to love each other. And that's only going to happen as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we follow the example of Jesus Christ. We can talk about it pretty well, but putting it into practice is something totally different. It takes work. Last passage I want you to turn to is 1 John chapter 3. I want us to see what John said about this love. 1 John chapter 3, and look at verses 16 through 18. John 3:16-18, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Most of us are never going to have the opportunity to die for someone else. But we all have an opportunity to help others. And that doesn't come easy because we hold tightly to what we have. And when things are tough and the checkbook isn't filled with a lot of extra zeros, and we aren't sure about some of the things in our own future, it's hard to reach out in love to meet needs. Love is not defined from some warm feelings that you have for someone. Love is defined by meeting their needs. The last time you truly loved someone was when you sacrificed for them. When you gave of yourself. Love is action. Emotions follow, but love is action. The strengthened and encouraged heart is a heart that's learned to love. Paul says, all right, believers, I know you're facing a lot. I know the false teachers are there. I know they're hitting you on every side, but I want your heart to be encouraged. I want it to be strengthened. I want your mind to be engaged and active. And then I want that to lead to a life of love. I want you to be bonded together in love and continue on. Next week, we'll look at the next three goals he has for them. But if we stopped right there, we've got a tall task. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the way you direct in our lives, the way you lead us and provide for us and care for us. Father, thank you for your word and the truth of it and how it steps on our toes. It's not easy to put in practice a lot of times. As Paul's heart for this church, these churches at Colossae and Laodicea and in the Lycus Valley there, Lord, you see his heart lived out on the page. Help us to catch a little bit of that and in a very personal, practical way. Put that into practice in our lives. Help us to be encouraged in our hearts and strengthened in our minds, and to be helping others in that direction as well. And may that lead us to love. May we put that into practice. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.